ear this morning, if you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us. As we are continuing the series that we've been doing this year on what I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we continue again today. And as noted earlier, the second half of the year, we're looking at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. Today I want us to look at what he wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, relevant to what we're speaking about. And one of the things he mentions here in verse 11 is that as he gives admonition to those who have various gifts and talents, he says in verse 11 that we are to be not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As we consider those words there, I hope we think that he was talking to us, not somebody else. He's talking there about something that I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ, something that sometimes we forsake or overlook without a whole lot of thought at all. And that is that we are to be not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. I believe all those are to be gathered, to considered together. Because in everything that we do as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be setting the example of diligence and hard work that the world may see, first of all, that we are serious about the Lord's ways and work. And second, that they will see that laziness has no place in the Lord's kingdom. We are not in the Lord's kingdom to sit back and do nothing until the King returns. In a country that I believe, especially as we've seen in the last year or so, becoming increasingly more unwilling to work or to strive for anything, we cannot allow current attitudes and our environment to affect us in the life that we live as disciples. We have to remember that as Christians, as disciples, we are also servants. And what do servants do? They serve. That means we have work to do. And as Paul notes here, we have to do it in a way that distinguishes us from the rest of the world and which demonstrates to the world that we firmly believe the things that we teach and say that we believe. And today I want us to consider the need for me as a disciple to serve with diligence and the fact that I can do this and must do this. Not just serving, but serving with diligence. And as we have been doing this year, let's consider, first of all, why I even need to be concerned with serving with diligence. Think about some things that will hinder me from serving as I should. And then finally, some things that I can do that will allow me to serve with diligence as I should. And think about the consequences if I do not do this. So first of all, why do I need to even be concerned with this? And the greatest answer there is it's something that is much needed. By definition, diligence is, according to the dictionary, quote, persistent, attentive, and energetic application to a task. So just by definition, we see that this is something that we look around, we see that it's much needed. It's also defined as, quote, the constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken, persistent exertion of body or mind. So as disciples, we should really know better than anybody in this world that diligence is needed just for that very fact. Well, why is that? Well, do you want the reward that God has promised to His people? The writer of Hebrews reminded the early disciples, these Jewish Christians, in Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and he is a rewarder of those who half-heartedly seek him. Is that what your translation says? Mine doesn't either. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He didn't use that word just picking a word out of a hat. He used the word diligently because that's exactly what he meant. We are to be diligently seeking Him. I cannot, by reading that verse alone, that tells me I cannot fail altogether to seek God, nor can I half-heartedly seek Him and expect to please Him. Now, I certainly can't expect any reward from him unless and until I do seek him diligently. I have to seek after God, yes, but I must do it diligently. That is, with urgency and placing the highest priority on finding him. And that means I need to make this effort a personal effort. I don't wait for somebody else to find him and then tell me about him. I need to find God. I need to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I need to have diligence if I want to enter into the rest. But again, the same writer back in chapter 3, beginning verse 16, pointed to the example of the Israelites who fell in the wilderness because of their sin, their disobedience, their rebellion, and their unbelief, as he notes there in verses 16 through 19. And then in chapter 4, as it continues the context there, he urged these Jewish Christians to not give up on Christ, but as he said in verse 11, to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And that means that I too must consider the example of those who died and did not enter into the promised land and learn from them to not follow in their steps. What was lacking there? Well, they gave up. They quit believing. And if I follow in their steps, I'm not going to enter into my rest either. Well, the unacceptable alternative to diligent service is that there will be unfulfilled desires. The wise writer, I believe, gives us a number of illustrations about the lazy man in the book of Proverbs and the results of his laziness, all of which are worthy of our consideration, but we don't have time to look at all of them this morning. But I do want to note this in chapter 13, verse 4, he tells us the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. And spiritual matters, if I desire something that God has promised, but I don't put forth any effort to take it or to even receive it, can I really expect that I'm going to receive that promise? If I don't practice diligence in my service to God, it's not going to matter what I desire because it's always going to be beyond my reach. Again, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Why? Because he doesn't put forth any effort to get it. And if I'm not diligent in my effort to try to obtain what I do not have in my spiritual life, and if I'm not diligent in trying to attain to a certain level of spiritual growth and maturity, then it's most certain that I'm never going to gain what I lack and desire. I have to have diligence. But unfortunately, what we find sometimes is that disciples look to the spiritual goals and rightfully desire those things that would strengthen them and encourage them and to help them grow, but unfortunately are simply too lazy to make it happen. Too lazy to achieve these things. Maybe I desire a greater knowledge of God and His words, but I don't put forth the time and effort into gaining that knowledge. Could be that I desire spiritual maturity, but I don't engage in the efforts that would help me to grow because I'm unwilling to actually put forth any effort or make any sacrifices or give up the time that's necessary to do that. And so I will desire but have nothing. This is why diligence is needed. The unacceptable alternative is also that God's work is not going to be completed. You know, if I do not diligently serve the Lord simply because I'm too lazy to do anything more than the minimum, then it's certain then that the work that God has for me is not going to be completed. Consider the example of Joshua, though, as one who did serve with diligence. Look at a contrast here. See if I can measure up to at least his attitude. It is said of him in Joshua 11 chapter and verse 15 that when he had led Israel into the promised land to conquer the nations there, that as the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. Now that's somebody who gets the job done. And he did it with diligence. And it's only because of his diligence in leading the people that God's work was done and done completely. And if it's not completed, maybe it won't even be done at all. You know, if I'm not diligent, it's not going to be long before I'm just plain old lazy. And when I'm lazy, it's not going to be much longer before I'm so lazy that I have no desire whatsoever to do the work and service that I should be doing. And again, the wise writer illustrates the result of such laziness in Proverbs 21, verse 25, telling us the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, this man is pretty lazy. It's going to be the reason for his own end. Can you imagine? Get this picture in your head. Someone who's so lazy, he won't even lift his hand to his mouth to feed himself. Now think what's going to happen to me spiritually if I don't do that. If I'm so lazy, I can't even open up my Bible to read God's Word and to help myself to grow and mature spiritually. And if I'm unwilling to do the work that needs to be done for my spiritual survival, no work is going to be accomplished, because no one can do the work of spiritual growth and maturity for me. I have to do that. If I'm too lazy to do it, it's not going to happen. And so I will begin to die spiritually. And eventually it will lead to my destruction. That's how important this is, brethren. This is not a light matter when it comes to, is this something I need to do? If you care about your spiritual salvation, you understand the importance of this. The wise writer also warns us in Proverbs 18, verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who's a great destroyer. Now, the only difference between someone who's a great destroyer and someone who's slothful, the end result's the same. It just takes longer for the lazy one. But the end result's the same. And so if I'm one who can never find time to participate in or even support the work done in a local church, I'm soon going to be a part of a church that's falling apart, breaking down, and soon destroyed. Lazy members will destroy a church just as certainly as a false teacher coming in and destroying the church. Again, it may take longer, but the end result is the same. It will just as surely be destroyed. We need diligence from all of us. So what keeps me from doing this, if this is something that I need to do? Well, it could be that my attention is divided. And I believe this is one of the most common reasons that we are not as diligent as we should be. We just simply have too much going on in our lives. Our attention is too divided between the world and God. Now, again, let's look at the definition of diligence. Persistent, attentive, and energetic application to a task. By definition, it demands my singular attention. It is not possible. This may be news to a lot of us here. I know when I wrote this out and read this to myself, I had to think about it. Wow, sometimes I'm guilty of this, thinking that I can be diligent in several tasks at the same time. Listen to the definition again. Persistent, attentive, and energetic application to a task. If my focus is on this, it's not on that. I cannot be diligent in more than one thing at a time. And I know, believe me, I'm guilty. Sometimes I think I am. And I may be really focused on this one thing, but even as I'm really focused on this one thing and somebody says, well, what about that? Oh, I got it. Well, no, I don't, because I'm not focused on that. I'm not attentive to that. We can fool ourselves into thinking that. Logic tells me that I cannot devote, that is, put my full attention to one thing without neglecting something else. And if that's what I'm doing, then I honestly can't claim to be diligent in the most important thing. And too often that is the case. We like to tell ourselves, well, I can do this, but Jesus reminds us we can only serve one master. We're going to love one and hate the other, grab onto the one and despise the other, but we can't do both, no matter what we tell ourselves. And I don't have to tell you that there are plenty of distractions out there. As we've seen in our past lessons, our spiritual enemy is going to try anything and everything to prevent us from succeeding in our spiritual efforts. And one of the things that he often does is just this, just put out distractions. Nothing evil or bad in itself, it just distracts us. Keeps our attention somewhere else. And there's enough to keep us distracted until time ends, and he knows it. And if we think we're about to run out of distractions, he'll come up with something new. It could be that I've allowed my attention to be drawn away from the work of the Lord and onto the things of no real value. I may convince myself that I'm spending majority of my time in the Lord's service. But friends and brothers, as long as my time and attention is divided, I'm not going to be accused of being diligent for the Lord's work. And that's just what the devil wants. Maybe it's that I just really don't want to serve. And if I don't want to serve, it's more than just likely that I'm not going to be diligent in my service if I don't want to be there. Have you ever worked with somebody, gone to your workplace someday, and one of your fellow employees showed up, and you could tell when they walked in the door they didn't want to be there that day? Maybe you were that person. I know I've been there. I've been there before. You walk in the door and you're like, boy, I would just rather be home in bed right now. You ever done that with the Lord's service? I'd just rather not be doing this. Be honest with yourself. I think we've all probably had a day or two. We told ourselves, well, you know, I'd just rather not be doing this, sometimes because it's a little difficult or uncomfortable. And what happens when you don't want to be there? You certainly don't do it with diligence. Anybody remember the story of Desert Storm? The Iraqi Republican Guard. We were told into the weeks building up to the invasion of the Allied forces into Kuwait to drive out the Iraqis that they had a military force of over 600,000. Now, if you realize that Kuwait is about this big, and you think 600,000, how are we going to even drive them out? Well, what happened was, as soon as the first conflict began, the Iraqi Republican Guard started giving up in droves. And within 24 hours, one-third of that force had given up to the American forces, and about another third had fled that quickly. Why was that? They didn't want to be there to begin with. They were drafted into service. They were coerced into service. You will go out there and fight. Well, they didn't want to fight. And so when the fight came to them, they gave up or ran away. What do we do? What do we do when it's time for us to get into the work? When the work comes to us, when the opportunity to serve comes to us, what do we do? Well, it depends on our attitude. Do we really want to be a part of this work and service? Maybe I just don't want to serve. Maybe I want to call myself a Christian and I really want to go to heaven, but I'm going to leave the work and the serving to somebody else that can do it better than me. Maybe that's why I'm not diligent in my service. Maybe I'm like those we read about in John 6 chapter who turn away at the hard sayings. And I really don't want to be a part of someone who makes these hard sayings. You know, we find there in John chapter 6, verse 60, that after Jesus talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, there were some like, wow, that's a hard saying. And they left, some of the disciples left, turned away, and followed him no more after that. And I believe there are probably disciples today that do the same thing. They love Jesus when he's the babe in the manger. They love Jesus when he talks about love and peace and all those good things and the rewards of heaven and forgiveness. But when he makes hard statements like, don't sin this particular sin of which I'm guilty, well, that's too hard. I think I've told you several lessons before this example of George Barna's poll that he did a few years ago, where he began this poll by asking, are disciples accountable to the words of Jesus? And 91-92% said yes. I'm not sure why it wasn't 100%. But nevertheless, they said, yeah, 9 out of 10 said yes, the disciples are supposed to follow the words of Jesus. Late in the poll, he actually read Matthew 19:9 and said, are disciples accountable to this? And only 26% said yes. Why? Because that was a hard saying. That the man who puts away his wife, except for the cause of sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery, and he who marries her who is put away, commits adultery. Well, that's too hard, Lord. And so they turned away, and so their diligence disappears. They're diligently serving the Lord when it's easy and comfortable and pleasing to the ear, but not so much when it's not. Maybe I really don't want to serve a Lord that teaches things like that. That's exclusive. That leaves people out. Yes, it does. Those who don't want to serve. Maybe it's not that. Maybe I just lack humility and love. And if I lack humility and love, these are the very things that are going to prepare me for service. If I lack humility and love, I'm not prepared to serve. Paul admonished the brethren of Galatia in chapter 5, verse 13 of the late Galatian letter, through love, serve one another. If I lack love, I'm not going to want to serve somebody else, and that's going to logically eliminate diligence in service. And if I lack love, I'm not going to be prepared in my heart to serve others because I'm going to only be thinking about myself and my needs. And I, again, am certainly not going to be diligent in something that I'm not prepared to do. Maybe I'm just flat out arrogant. If I think I am above serving others or even certain others, I'm going to be hesitant to be a servant. Instead, I'm going to look down at them and expect them to serve me. I remember D. Bowman years ago wrote in one of his columns that I never forgot. I like the way he put it. He said, sometimes I think we think the word service is actually pronounced serve us. And I think he's right. Sometimes we think it's all about us. What can you do for me? Rather than what can I do for someone else? Maybe I'm like the praying Pharisee that we read about in Luke, the 18th chapter, who we read in verses 11 and 12, standing before God and boasting to God about how great he was and all the good things he was doing. And then had the gall to thank God that he was not like other men, like this guy over here. This man obviously saw himself as better than others. The very reason Jesus told this story, if you back up to the verses prior to that, verse 9. Maybe I'm like Simon the Pharisee that we read about in Luke, the 7th chapter, who at least has Jesus into his house. He probably thought he was lowering himself to do that. But here he is with Jesus in his house, and here comes into his house this sinful woman who is known to be a sinner and begins washing the feet of Jesus with her tears, drying his feet with her hair. And all Simon can think is, this man was really a prophet. He would know what kind of woman she was. Like, can't you just hear that disdain in his voice as he's thinking that to himself? Why did he say that to himself? Because he thought he was better than her. All he saw in this woman was that she was a sinner. If he knew what kind of woman this was, what kind of woman was she? She was a sinner. Here's the thing. So was Simon. Simon just didn't acknowledge that. His arrogance was demonstrated by his thoughts about Jesus and the woman, and extended to how he treated even those who he had invited to his house. He didn't bother to wash the feet of Jesus or even have somebody else wash the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he thought he wasn't worth it. Can you imagine somebody doing that to your Lord? Well, brethren, when we do it to somebody else, we're doing it to Him. When we think somebody else is not worthy of our service, we're doing the exact same thing. Maybe, though, it's just that I'm just plain old lazy. And I don't know if any of us is going to stand up and say, yep, that's me. You know why? Because if that really was us, we'd be too lazy to stand up and acknowledge it. But I don't think we'd want to admit this, that we're just too lazy. But when we make excuses for not serving, maybe that's really what it is. Think about the one talent man, and I don't have this passage up here, Matthew, the 25th chapter, parable of the talents. This one talent man, what did he do with the one talent that he was given? We find the one with the five and the two, they went out and they traded and worked and they gained as much back. What did he do? He dug a hole and buried it. You ever read that and stop to think, you know, if you just put much effort into doing what the others did instead of digging a hole to bury it, that you probably would have got at least one more talent out of that. Sometimes we work so hard and not working. I'd like to say it would be comical, but it's sad. We put a lot of effort into not doing the work of the Lord that we just could be doing it. We could have already done the things that we should be doing. Maybe it's because we're lazy. But you know, that's what the lazy man will do. We make all kinds of excuses. Listen to a couple of ones the wise writer talks about with the lazy man and the excuses he comes up with. Proverbs 22 and verse 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Or 26 and verse 13. There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion's in the street. Of course, everybody runs out there and there's no lion. But he said, well, I know it was there. I'm not going to put my life in danger. And I know we read that and thought, who would believe him? But you know, that's what we do sometimes when we're that lazy. We think really hard about some really lame excuses why we can't do the work that God wants us to do. And we expect people to believe it. And they're really just laughable. Let's be honest with ourselves here, brethren. No matter what somebody can come up with, if it's just an excuse to get out of work, that's all it is. Maybe I think that I'm just always right. My excuses are legit. My reasons for not serving are valid. Nobody can tell me any different. Again, the wise writer tells us about the lazy man. Proverbs 26 and verse 16. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. In other words, facts don't matter. If this is his excuse, nobody can talk him out of it. But let's think about this. No matter what excuse I can come up with as a reason not to serve, it's not going to get me out of it from the Lord. If He's given me a task to do, that means He's given me the ability, the opportunity to do it, and I need to do it. Excuses are not going to matter. So what's going to get me to where I will do the service that I should be doing and doing it in the way that I need to do it, that is, with diligence? Well, let's begin by prioritizing on what I should be doing and then focus on that. Again, attentiveness to this task. And that means I have to start by looking at myself and be honest about who I really serve. Is it God or is it myself? Again, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. So, If I'm trying to divide my attention, I need to cease following after materialism or my own desires so I can make serving the Lord my priority. I must, as Jesus would say later in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The priority must be God first, others second, and me last. And you wonder why I've got joy up there. That's one of those little, what do you call it, anagram? Is that the right term? Jesus, others, yourself. Get it in that order. Put Him first, others next, and then yourself. And then you've got your priorities straight. And then I need to put my focus on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews exhorted those who were thinking about turning away from Jesus and going back to the old law to instead, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I believe the New American Standard says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. In other words, you put your eyes on Him and don't take them off. You fix your eyes on Jesus. And so that's what I need to do. As a faithful disciple, I need to, as Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 2. And then, once I've got my focus on those things, serve with diligence. Only when I do that will I be able to do so. But I also have to remember who I am. You know, if I just don't want to serve, I have to remember, well, I'm a servant. That's what signing up to follow Christ is all about. You are signing up, if you will, to be a servant. I am a servant. That means I've got something to do. And when we do all that Jesus says that I must, as he says in Luke 17 verse 10, all we can say is we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Servants have duties. And I need to remember the words of my Lord. We read earlier in Mark the 10th chapter, Matthew's account, Matthew 10, 24 and 25, tells us a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And so that being the case, if I am to be like my master, I have to then serve. Because why? Because we read earlier, Mark 10, verse 45, he came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. And if I'm to be like him, guess what I need to do? I need to also serve. He demonstrated service by the way he lived to the very end. We find in John the 13th chapter, right before he was to be taken away and crucified, he put on the attire of a servant and he washed his disciples' feet and then concluded by saying, you need to do as I've done to you. Now, he's not necessarily talking about just washing feet. He's talking about serving. Humbling ourselves, showing love toward others by serving them. And I have to work to be a true servant. I can't just sit back and let somebody else do all the work or expect somebody to do my work. As a servant, I'm not living for myself any longer. I am a servant. That implies I'm serving someone else. And I have to realize that, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:15, I no longer live for myself, but for him who died for me and rose again. I'm living for Jesus Christ. He's my master. I'm the servant. I'm serving him. I can't excuse myself from serving others. I have to now love others and have such a love for them that it compels me to serve willingly and with love for them. And I need to prove my love for them by serving them. And by so doing, I serve the Lord. I now live not for myself, but for righteousness. As Paul said in Romans the 6th chapter and verse 13, we now have to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. I'm not living for myself anymore, not to serve myself or to have others serve me in my wishes. I'm supposed to be serving the Lord, and that means I need to be willing then to serve others in righteousness. That means I don't serve for glory. I don't serve for recognition. I don't serve for personal gain. I don't serve to gain some advantage. I don't serve to somebody to build up my ego and tell me how great I am. I serve because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master. He's the one deserving of all the glory and honor. And so I must humbly serve in true righteousness with no ulterior motives. And of course, with love for my fellow man. And if I'm just too lazy, I need to start putting forth a greater effort. I need to do what I am supposed to do with all my might. Wise writer, I believe, wrote words appropriate for this lesson when he said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. In other words, not half-hearted. And so if I'm to be the disciple and servant I need to be, that laziness cannot be a description that applies to me. I must do what the Lord requires of me in my service. I need to serve with diligence. Anything less is not sufficient. Mediocre service, lukewarm service are not acceptable to my Lord. We find in Revelation the 3rd chapter, it would cause Jesus to vomit us out. Now again, I don't want to get too descriptive in this, but why does the human body vomit things out? It's because there's something in there it's not supposed to be. And the body doesn't just gently get rid of it. It violently expels it because it needs to not be there in a hurry. That's what Jesus thinks about mediocrity and lukewarmness and laziness, lack of diligence. So I need to have a fervent heart. that makes me serve with diligence. And I must serve from the heart. I must never look at my service as merely routine or a task to fill or a box to check. It has to be done from the heart with a sincere desire to please the Lord and to help my fellow man. And I believe Paul outlines the proper attitude towards our service as he addressed those who were servants of other men in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning verse 5, when he said to the bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Right there he tells us that's how our service to Christ has to be. In sincerity of heart. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That again tells us that's how our service to the Lord has to be done, heartily. Let's note the emphasis that Paul makes here on serving from the heart as we do to Christ. That's how it should be, our service to Christ. From the heart in sincerity. Now, since the Lord demands that I serve, He requires that I serve with diligence. When Jesus gives us the command to do this, this is not an option that we have. He doesn't want mere robots to put no thought into what they're doing. He wants me to do this from the heart. That's the way it should be. With a willingness, first of all, to humble myself and to demonstrate my love for others in all that I do, not just mindless obedience. If Christ wanted mindless obedience, He could have created mechanical, mindless beings, but He didn't do that. He created us with minds and intellect and heart to make decisions about all that we do and how we do it. And since we have that choice, He wants us to choose to do it with humility and with love, serving from the heart and with diligence. And so if I truly seek to please the Lord, serving with diligence is going to be a regular part of my life, and others will see it. Others should see somebody so motivated to serve the Lord out of God and my fellow man that there won't even be a question about why I'm doing it. They're going to see me do it willingly, but they also see me do it humbly, not seeking any personal gain or glory out of it. So as we leave here and think about these things, let's pray that we all have the fervent spirit. And so that I do not, as Paul said, lag in diligence as I serve the Lord. We all need that, brethren. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God. But if you have heard the gospel message that teaches us that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, that He came to this earth and lived as a man in every way, facing the temptations we face, but yet without sin, and at the end of His life died for our sins on that cruel cross. You believe He was crucified and then He was buried and raised on the third day, and He's now ascended into heaven where He sits on the throne until that day He returns to gather all the saved with Him. You believe all those things to be true. The next question is, have you acted on that conviction? When Jesus sent the disciples out of the world to preach it, He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you been baptized into Christ? We're told that when the gospel was first preached, and some asked, what must we do? Peter's reply was, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So I would tell you the same thing today. You want to be saved? You want your sins forgiven? Believe in Jesus and be baptized that your sins may also be washed away. Maybe you're here this morning as one who's already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Or you're here today and you know you've got sin in your life that's not been forgiven yet. Take care of it today, right now, while you have this opportunity. We don't know that we've got another day or an hour. Don't put it off if you know it needs to be done. Maybe you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?